you, Brother Jason, for the reading of the scripture. At this time, my young children are dismissed to children's church. My name is Pastor Vox Mansalungan. I'm the associate pastor here. Please pray for Pastor David Moore and his family as they are feeling unwell. We've been going through a series through the book of Colossians, but we're going to be taking a break from Colossians today and be looking at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. But before we get started, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are, O God. Thank you that you are a God who is mighty, who is great, a God who is faithful. Even in our lack of faithfulness, you are there, and you are loving, and you bestow upon us blessing upon blessing, gift upon gift, Lord. So we acknowledge you today as the good gift giver. We acknowledge you today as God, the God of love and of mercy, mercy that is new every morning. Lord, as we look to your word, open it up to us. Help us behold this truth. Help us cling to it, O God. Cling to it more than anything else the world has to offer. Cling to your word more than we cling to our own lives, O God. So Lord, show us the beauty of your word. Show us the richness of the mystery that's held within these pages, O God. Show us its life-giving power. Show us your character. Show us your nature, Lord. And may we be forever changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first hymn we sang this morning, it was, "This is my Father's world." And there's this one particular line that I love to sing especially. It goes, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is ruler yet." Now it's easy, it's really easy to become discouraged by how fallen our world is. In this age of technology, the wickedness of the world doesn't seem so distant. But we get a front row view from our phones, from our computers, from our TVs. We get to see it. See how broken, how dark this world is. It's so overwhelming. And not only that, it's overwhelming how pervasive the lies, the deception, the misinformation in our society. How can we get to the bottom of it all? How can we get to the truth? Now, if you don't know something about me, I'm a bivocational pastor. Now, what that means is I have another job besides working here at church. I work for the utility. I'm a maintenance mechanic for National Grid at the power plant. And perhaps you've seen on the news, you know, it's been on News 12 a lot, that the union and us mechanics, the electric workers that belong to the union, cannot come to a contract agreement with National Grid. Strike may be on the horizon for us union workers. And at work, I've discovered this, that not only are we a power plant, but we're also a rumor mill. And we're actually a much more productive rumor mill than we are a power plant. It's amazing. Certainly, there's a lot of uncertainty out there, but there's also all this untruth, all this lies, all this just misinformation circling around. And it's frustrating. It's discouraging at times. Not knowing whether there will be work for me, not knowing where the money will come from, and when the lies will end, whether the truth will be victorious. These are big questions that I'm sure not only I face, but some of you face as well. Questions that may cause distraught. These kind of questions can only be remedied with prayer. In the book of Proverbs, in just a few verses, we can learn something about prayer. That we should focus, what we should focus on in our prayers. And it's my prayer that we resolve to pray more. As the church said, we would pray more. And through our prayer, we would learn to love God more, to trust God more in His Word. So if you'd read along with me, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That's Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. The words of Agur, son of Yaqeh, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. God, once again, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is real, that we can relate to your word, O God, that you made your words understandable to us by your Spirit. So, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, unlock this text to us. Make it alive in us, in our hearts and in our minds. Transform us by these words, O God. Give to us clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first verse of the chapter, chapter 30, introduces Agur, son of Yaqeh, as the author of this particular proverb. The names Agur and Yaqeh cannot be found anywhere else in the Bible or in any other historical Israelite document. Agur's identity is shrouded in obscurity. Biblical scholars are unsure of who he is or where he comes from. Some suspect that this is actually a pseudonym for the king, King Solomon. That King Solomon would use this pseudonym Agur as he explored a different writing style. No matter who Agur, son of Yaqeh, is, he teaches us an important lesson. Agur opens up the proverb with a lament of his weariness, of how tired he is. It's emotional, and it's unlike the Proverbs. It's more like the Psalms. He says, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Weary and worn out. Burdened and resigned. I'm sure many of us, maybe all of us, can relate to that. Feeling weary and worn out. Agur not only expresses his physical exhaustion, but also his frustration at his own inadequacies. He calls himself stupid. I'm like, Agur, don't say that about yourself, man. It seems harsh, but Agur is revealing a reality about himself that he lacks wisdom, namely the knowledge of the Holy One. Agur understands that he is insufficient. But he knows that there is one who is all-sufficient, greater than himself, who comes down from heaven, who can gather the wind in his hands and collect the waters of the earth in their garment. It's been a really windy winter. You know, I live out there in the parsonage, right on the edge of the field, and I'm astounded at how strong the wind sounds. And it is our God, the God of the Bible, who cups all the wind in his palm and can collect all the waters with his garment. So despite Agur's weariness and self-described stupidity, he cries out to God in prayer in the next few verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. So when you're feeling weary, when you're feeling foolish, cry out to God in prayer. It's a short but poignant prayer that we can draw from and utilize in our own lives today. Agur petitions God with two requests. These two simple requests are profitable. They're good for us. They're beneficial to us. And I believe that we would benefit from praying this prayer. So start praying this prayer. Pray it today. So for the remainder of our time, I'm not going to go over all nine verses, but verses 7, 8, and 9. And so 7 says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. And continuing on, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. The first point I want you to see here is that prayer, that in our prayers, we should pray that the truth would be promoted. That truth would be promoted. The author prays that falsehood and lying would be removed far away from him. Falsehood and lying, initially you read the two and you're like, hey, that's right, redundant, falsehood and lying. But if we look at the Hebrew, there's a subtle difference. Falsehood, the Hebrew word for that is shav. It means vanity, emptiness, deception. Strong's Concordance frames it as a ravaging, desolating force. So like a great wind, if you would. You know, things that would fall under the category of shav would be unwise ideologies, ungodly philosophies. And then so there's falsehood, and then there's lying. Kazab, that is the Hebrew word for it. And that literally means untruth. And I'll use that term a lot today. Untruth. It's a false witness. It's deceitfulness. It's anything that deludes with a false hope. And people think that lies, they're just words. What does it matter? They're just words. But Agur recognizes that falsehood and lying are more than just words. They're more than just untrue ideas. Lies are destructive, and they are long-reaching. He understands that the untruth that pervades his life, that pervades society, they're deadly. They need to be purged. They need to be eliminated. Agur cannot simply tolerate or condone the lies. And with the remaining energy in his life, he cries out to God, work against these empty words. Work against these false messages. Work against this deceitfulness. And not only does Agur recognize how deadly and dangerous lies are, but he also realizes the power of truth, that it is truth that sets people free. See, lies keep people in bondage. In Israel, the lie of pagan worship was that there were better gods than Yahweh, that these idols were stronger, more capable, more benevolent, more loving than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that, in its essence, is the lie of every sin. That our own earthly and broken desires would be more satisfying than God, would be more healing, would be more rewarding, would be better and safer than what God offers us. Essentially, it is the same lie that is as old as time, that we know better than God. Isn't that the lie that Adam and Eve believed back in the garden? Adam and Eve, the first humans, chose to disobey God because of that lie. The untruth that they were entitled to the fruit, that belonged to them, and they deserved it. They were entitled to the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbade them to partake of. It was deception. It was an empty ideology spewed from our adversary, the serpent. It's vanity. You're so vain. You probably thought that fruit was for you, don't you? It's not just Adam and Eve, right? But it's the same lie that we fall prey to today. That there's something better, that we're entitled to it, that we deserve it, and that we know better than God. At the root of this lie is the sinful defiance towards God the Almighty. That He's not on the throne, we are. That He's not wise, we are wisdom. It's a lie that we choose to believe. And this lie manifests itself in countless ways that we can see today. Right? It's the age of information. Misinformation travels around the world faster than we can comprehend. People are absorbing untruths at unprecedented speeds. And we're watching in real time as society begins to unravel as a result of all the misinformation out there. It's in our school systems, from the elementary level all the way up to the universities. It's in the media, from the entertainment we consume to the news outlets. There is a growing presence of untruth. And like Agora, we need to pray with a certain desperation, with a certain amount of conviction that these falsehoods and these lying mouths would be removed far away from us. Christians, we need to be truth lovers. And we love truth because our God is truth. Jesus described himself as how? The way, the truth, and the life. Verse 5 of Proverbs 30 says, every word of God proves true. He doesn't lie. He doesn't miss. Truth is an integral part of Christ's identity. It is who he is, and what he says he is truth. So as Christ's followers, we have a calling to protect the truth and to promote it. If we love God, we are compelled to love truth because truth is godly. Deceptions are perversions of the truth. Deceptions are the work of Satan. There is an account in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 where Jesus is teaching at the temple. And the Pharisees approach him and the scribes are there. And they don't understand who Jesus is. And they're rejecting the truth of his identity. So John chapter 8 reads this in verses 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham. Doesn't that just sound entitled? We are the offspring of Abraham and never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham's our father. Verse 43. Why? Jesus says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. You see what we have here? Jesus shows a stark contrast between the nature of himself, the nature of his disciples, versus the nature of those who reject him. Christ's followers bear an identity of truth, whereas the arrogant Pharisees and scribes, they're identified as belonging to the devil, belonging to the father of lies. See, we don't have a luxury to view truth, to view falsehood as insignificant or inconsequential. We need to defend and proclaim truth. We need to love truth deeply because it's a truth of it's because truth is a characteristic of God. And because we love the truth, we need to actively reject worldly deceptions. We can only combat untruth from being able to identify as a falsehood. If we can't pick out the lies from the truth, then we're going to fall for the lie. So we need to pray like Agora for untruth to be separated from the truth. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to give us discernment, to judge truth from falsehood. We need God's word to guide us in his perfect truth. None of us are perfect. None of us are all-knowing. It's impossible for us to detect each and every lie. So we need to depend on God to show us truth and to help us defeat untruth. My second point, in prayer, we need to trust that our needs will be perfectly supplied. We need to pray to trust God that our needs will be perfectly supplied. The second request of Agora's prayer is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Agora is wiser than he lets on from the first couple verses. His prayer is wise because it indicates an awareness. It indicates that he's aware that riches are not a necessary need. They're not a necessity. You know, it's really common to pray against poverty, right? But it's very uncommon to pray against riches. I don't know anybody that prays against riches. When I pray that God would provide for my needs. But deep down in my heart, I'm hoping that God will bless me, you know, bless me with expendable income, you know, bless me with multiple properties, a boat, new cars. You know, that's really what I'm hoping for when I say, God, please supply for my needs. Deep down inside, there's a part of me that wants, luxury. Now, I never actually verbalize all that in my prayer, but if I'm being honest, there is a selfishness that's present that I'm contending with when I pray. I'm fighting against it. It's natural to yearn for the comforts, the extravagancies that the world offers us. And we should feel comfortable, right, to make extravagant requests to God, our Father. But we need to be wary that our supplications to God aren't just selfish attempts at getting what we want, right? It would be unscrupulous to approach God to treat him as our magic genie in a lamp. That would be shameful. To treat God as the proverbial vending machine to fulfill our own personal Amazon wish list, that would be dishonoring to him. That's not how we're supposed to pray. Agur's prayer focuses on what man truly needs. His request was for food that is needful for him. Later on in the New Testament, Jesus would teach his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6:11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus doesn't teach, "Hey, give us the pantry for the rest of the week." He says, "This daily bread," which echoes the same sentiment as Agur. Jesus and Agur both occupy their prayer not with a 5-year financial plan or an outline how to increase profit margins, but they make a strong emphasis in their prayer that God would satisfy their immediate need. It's hard to live paycheck to paycheck, and it's even harder to live day by day. But that's the tone of this biblical prayer. This is not an indictment against financial goals. It's not an indictment against including money and career in your prayers. But these two prayers are significant because they redirect our attention from ourselves and our own aspirations, and it directs our attention to God. By praying for our daily need only, we're saying, God, we're going to trust you for tomorrow. We're going to trust you for tomorrow, Lord. Prayer is less about achieving our own agenda and more about trusting in the Lord. Trusting that he is faithful to us. Trusting that he knows exactly what we need even more than we do. Can you believe that? That God would know more than you. Would know more of what you need than you do. And because he's faithful to us and knows where we lack, we can trust that he's going to deliver our exact need at exactly the right time. But we often doubt these truths. We lose faith because we neglect to remember the Lord's faithfulness. We'll convince ourselves that he's forgotten us or that we know what's better. Our God is a God of love. 1 John says that, right? That God is love. And we have access to God the Father, who looks at us with supreme, unending love. A father who adores his children, and to take care for them is his great delight. That's when we ask for bread, he won't give us a stone. Or if we ask for fish to eat, he'll give us a serpent instead. No. He gives us exactly what we need. And we need to know, we need to believe and lean on this truth. My third point is that in prayer, we need to honor the name of the Lord. In prayer, we need to honor God's name. Agur reasons that he prays for neither poverty or riches because either could potentially lead him away from God. Agur is wary of seeking treasures. He says, "If I seek treasures, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" And he's equally as wary of seeking hardship, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Agur is fixated not on quantity of possessions, but on the name of the Lord. He always prays that God would be honored. Agur's reasoning is simultaneously, it's very practical and also very spiritual. His number one priority in his prayer is worship. And he realizes that having too much of something, having too much opulence, could potentially cause him to deny God worship. Agora saw the danger of abundance. He realized that there was a trap of becoming full. A trap not only of food, but also full of himself and denying God's goodness to him. And there's also a very real pitfall of believing a lie that says, I and I alone accomplish this. You know, that pitfall of becoming so puffed up and saying, who's the Lord? It's all me. Why should I consider God when I've worked so hard? Why should I tithe to the church and give to the Lord my money when it's me who earned it? And conversely, Agora acknowledges that there's also a spiritual danger in poverty, where it creates so much pressure on an individual, it pushes them to steal or commit other crimes. That act of crime is an act of faithlessness. It's believing a lie that God does not care for you, so you need to resort to sin, that He has abandoned you. The theft, it profanes God's name because it's an assault on God's character. It's a declaration when you steal something, it's a declaration that God is not who He says He is, that He's not faithful, that He's not the provider. Unfortunately, both of these outcomes are all present. They're ubiquitous today in our society. There are impoverished people who actually seek more poverty, believe it or not. There are people who steal and loot and feel justified without any regard for the victims of the crime. And certainly, they have no consideration towards a most holy God. They are deceived by their suffering. And believe it or not, there are rich people whose primary purpose and goal in life is to gain more riches, who live in such decadence that they're consumed by their pride, the vastness of their wealth. Their money, their ego has blinded them. And it's too easy for us to say, hey, that's not me. I'm not the poor guy. I'm not the rich guy. But these are natural human tendencies that we are all prone to, that we're all prone to being ensnared by. So we need to be wary, right? We need to be introspective. The heart is a tricky thing. Agora's prayer is that God would be honored. But he's also keenly aware of mankind's tendency to blaspheme against God. There's a hymn that we sing that captures the dichotomy that Agora is so concerned about. The hymn is, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Right? The lyric goes like this. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Are we not prone to wander, to leave the God we love? The hymn writer Robert Robinson echoes Agora's desire for God's grace to come to us and to bind us to the Lord, for our hearts to be sealed and set apart for the King of Kings. We too need to fervently pray and echo that desire that above all else in life, God would be honored. God would be worshipped. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. At my in-laws' house, there's a magnet on their fridge that reads, Truth once seen cannot be unseen. I read it, I'm like, wow, what a profound magnet, you know? The trouble is seeing and recognizing truth at all. It's quite difficult sometimes. In fact, apart from the work of God, it's impossible to see and recognize the truth. In our sin and brokenness, all we know is darkness, and we're unable to discern what truth is. But God sent down His Son to be light so that we could see and discern truth. And when we behold the truth of Christ, that He is the Son of God, our Savior, it is then our eyes are truly opened and we can turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and we can receive forgiveness of sins. and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. And when we know Christ, then we can begin to understand how valuable truth is. That truth is worth seeking. That truth is worth fighting for. That truth is liberating and is what breaks the chains of bondage. And this marvelous truth, the truth of Christ, once seen, cannot be unseen. We all have needs, right? Everybody's needs are different. Everybody's needs are nuanced. But each one of us share in a common deficiency. Salvation from sin. Each one of us are all in need of salvation. And it's frightening because the outcome of this deficiency, right? The outcome of this deficiency, I should say, is not just hunger and an empty belly, but it's eternal damnation. But the beauty of the gospel is that God knows our condition. He knows what we need. And He perfectly provides for our need through Jesus Christ, His Son. Agur prayed not for riches or poverty, but for food that is needful for him. And Jesus Christ presents Himself as living bread from heaven and gives to us living water so that we would never thirst again. Christ the Messiah delivers to us the spiritual riches of salvation by suffering poverty on the cross. And despite the poverty, He never profanes the name of God. He never dishonored His Father because His greatest concern was bringing His Father glory. He was about His Father's work, perfectly obedient to Him. Christ did not come for His own acclaim or seek out His own comfort, but He laid aside His godly nature to become flesh and forfeited every convenience, every amenity to suffer the cross of Calvary for our sake. He does this to win an enslaved people from falsehood and lies. He proves on the cross His trustworthiness. And He becomes the ultimate example for us of God honoring worship. Some of us don't pray enough, or perhaps don't pray at all. Perhaps you lack urgency, or perhaps you lack sincerity, and your prayer life is just a memorized routine that you say before you eat or go to bed, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, God, thanks for the scrub. I want us to take note of Agur's example. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. You can sense his desperation. Deny them not to me before I die. His desperate plea to God. This prayer is where his hope lies. He's clinging to truth that God hears and answers prayers. I'm not saying you have to break a sweat every time you pray. But don't pray absentmindedly. And occasionally breaking a sweat in prayer will probably do us all good. To pray with such intensity. To cling to the Lord with such desperation. For He is your only hope. Prayer is a direct line, a direct access line for Christians to the God of all creation. You can pray silently, you can pray out loud, formal or informal, you can pray privately, publicly. But 1 Thessalonians instructs us to pray without ceasing. You don't have to join a monastery. You don't have to make a vow to never stop praying. But we need to realize that we should never break fellowship or communication with God. We should be maintaining an open line of communication with the Lord. You know, like you might have on your phone a group chat, and the ding, 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 you know, everybody's chiming in the group chat, and you might get a little annoyed by it. What's wonderful is that God never gets annoyed. He never gets annoyed to hear from you. He loves to hear from His children. He delights in it. He never silences you in your prayer. Well, why should we pray? Why should we pray when God's everywhere and He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful? What's the point? Hey, valid question. But prayer is not to inform God of what's happening. It's not news to Him, right? He already knows. In reality, prayer is for our benefit. Prayer is powerful because not only do we see God's will accomplished out in the world, but we also see God's will transform our hearts and our minds. Prayer is empowering. Prayer is healing. And as the hymn lyric goes, it tunes our heart to sing thy praise. Prayer changes us. That's the truth. God gives prayer to us to connect us to him and for our benefit. And what's even more wonderful is that on days when we're too weary, too worn out, too hurt, where we don't know what to pray, God's Holy Spirit helps us in that weakness and makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words. That's Romans 8:26. When there are hot tears on your face and you feel too defeated to even speak, God knows. God is there and will hear the Spirit on your behalf. Isn't that a loving God? Some of you need to be encouraged. Some of us need to be encouraged, myself including, to trust that God will provide. Whatever the situation is, whether it's financial, you're waiting for God to open a financial door. Maybe it's medical. You're waiting for healing. You're waiting for relief. You're waiting for the pain to subside. Perhaps you're praying for something relationship-wise. You're hoping for God to mend a conflict. Or you've been praying every day that God would bring a loved one to salvation. Whatever it is, whatever that you're praying for, whatever you're in need of, root yourself in this truth that God knows. And he's with you. He does not abandon you. And he cares for you with a depth of love that we do not fully comprehend. Wrap yourself in the truth of God's word. Dwell on Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The truth that God will redeem all of our waiting. Right? He redeems that waiting time. He will redeem all the suffering, and he'll transform it to something good and beautiful. God has perfect timing, even if we don't see it, even if we don't comprehend it. God will provide perfectly for our needs in his perfect timing. And I bear witness of that in my own life. God's delivered every single time. Every single time I said, God, it's too late. Then he shows me he's the God of the final hour, and it's not too late for him. He opens doors that were closed that I thought, hey, there's no way of getting out of this. Lord makes a way. And all of us need to pray that the truth would abound in us and that lies and falsehood will be removed far from us. We as God's people should be known as stewards of truth. We should have a love and a dedication for truth. And that should be our distinctive earmarks as Christians, that they love truth. Misinformation is a major problem in our society today. And it's extremely difficult to navigate it all. There's just so much out there, so much information. I can't prove it all. I can't disprove it all. I don't think we should employ all of our time trying to, you know, suss out the fake news. That would be too much. But what I want us to do is to be wary, right? Be careful of the information that we endorse. The secular world is watching the church. They're watching us very closely, and I don't want us to hurt our witness because we're distributing untruth. If we're living in falsehood and consistently trafficking lies, then the reality is we're actually doing the devil's work. We're sharing misinformation and lies on truth. And instead of investing all of our time and focusing on all this misinformation out there, whether it's on mainstream media, whether it's on social media, dig into God's word. That's where this eternal truth never changes, and it's always right. This is the only thing I can guarantee to be 100% true all the time. This is the truth that I so boldly endorse. As the church, Scripture should be the primary information we share. Amen? So love the truth. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our students. Love the truth. Don't lie to your parents. Don't lie to your teacher. Seek out the truth. When you lie, that's profaning the name of God. Parents, nurture truth into your children. Work to undo the lies that have seeped in. You know, my kids say, you know, when they don't get their way or something, they might say, oh, you don't love me. I won't tolerate that. I'll say, no, that's not true. I'm going to address it with truth. Parenthood is defending our children from the world's deceptions, right? We're trying to raise them up in the way of the Lord so that they would not depart from it. Husbands, this is what Scripture tells us to do. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. As heads of the household, we need to cherish our wives by tenderly pouring out God's word on her. Church, love the truth. Love it with your life, because your life and the lives of the people around you depend on it. They depend on this truth. Perhaps there's coming a day where we will be called to love the truth more than our own lives, and we'll be counted among the martyrs and saints who are faithful to the end. So whoever Agur is, he penned this prayer probably over 2,700 years ago. And what he's written still stands true today. God's word will stand true for all of eternity. We can learn from Agur, but not only learn, we can build upon the foundational pieces that he's laid down. Paul the Apostle prayed for neither riches nor poverty. And he teaches us in his letter to the Philippians, this is what it says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So no matter what the circumstance is, every believer in Christ is able to overcome the pitfalls of poverty or desperation because of Christ who strengthens us. Agur didn't have Christ. Christ would arrive some 700 years later. But we have Christ. Agur didn't possess the knowledge of the Holy One, but we do. When Agur asks, who ascended heaven and comes down? Or who holds authority over wind and water? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? And what's his son's name? We know the answer. The son's name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ descended and was the wisdom of God for us. He is the light that reveals to us perfect and eternal truth. He is the one who we can trust with our every need. He is worthy of our life. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy to be honored in poverty or in riches. No matter our circumstance, no matter how dark and murky the world seems around us, no matter if the wrong seems oft so strong, remember that God is ruler yet. So let us pray like Agur. Let us pray like Christ taught us, and give the Lord what he is due. For his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us, Lord, to pray that truth would be exalted and promoted. Help us seek truth. Help us love the truth, oh God. Love the truth more than our own lives, oh God. Help us just cast off, Lord, the sins and the lies that we've attached ourselves to, Lord. Help us pursue truth. Lord, help us trust you in your provision. Help us trust that you are loving to us and you're faithful to us, that you know best and your timing is perfect. And Lord, I pray that in all that we do, that we would honor your name. Lord, in every action, every deed, help us honor you. May our praise, may our prayer be filled with honor towards you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you please stand with me for our last and final song.